Welcome to the Run for God Run Club, where you will find God in a runner's space.
Welcome to the Run for God Run Club. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. I am your running host, Dean Thompson, and we are once again coming to you from the Upward Sports Studio. Well, have you ever been running at night with a headlamp? Well, we're going to share a story today about some observations about just such a run. And then I'm going to talk about how running is like D-Day. That sounds weird. Well, you don't want to miss it, though. So joining me for those stories and much more is Run for God founder Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. How's your week been?
It's been I'm about to leave to go to this 100-mile race and something I've never done before. And, of course, it's taper time. I'm bouncing off the walls.
You know, Lane said the same exact thing yesterday.
Did he?
You know, he's got a big race this
weekend. That's right.
And he's like, I just don't know what to do myself. So it's been a long time since I've tapered, but I remember it. Yeah, you feel like you need to be doing something.
Yeah.
And you're really not supposed to be doing anything.
Yeah.
That's the whole point.
Yeah, yeah. It's hard to hold yourself back.
Yeah, when I called you, was it yesterday when I called you? I said, how you feeling? You said, I'm like bouncing off the walls. Yeah. I just don't know what to do.
Yeah, yeah.
That's good.
It's a cool feeling. You know, and you hope that at the beginning of a race that you're able to calm those feelings down.
Yeah.
You know, that's the key, because you can blow a lot of that.
So we were talking right before we came on air. You were talking about you kind of adjusted your expectations because of the temperature. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, the temperature is supposed to be 89 for the high. It's supposed to be 82 is the low. So,
but in South Florida.
In South Florida, it's supposed to be super humid. The real feel is supposed to be over 100 degrees.
Wow.
So so it's going to be pretty brutal from a heat standpoint. I just hope my calculations as far as fuel goes works.
Yeah. But the cool thing about that is the real feel's over 100 for everybody.
That's right. That's right.
So,
and I tend to do better relative to other people when it's either hot or cold or rainy or whatever.
So, yeah, I mean, because in the summers here, you're used to it. I mean, we call North Georgia, South Georgia, in the summertime, it's poor man's altitude.
That's right. Yeah.
You're kind of used to it.
It's all good. Yeah. It's all good. Looking forward to it.
Well, good luck.
Well, thank you.
Yeah.
Well, we have a post this week from Rebecca McGeorge. She said, great tempo with Paola today, but more importantly, a little story for the newer folks. 8 years ago, I ran the Rock and Roll Marathon with Team Toby Mac in Nashville with a very painful hernia that had to be pushed back in place during the race. A week later, I had a huge surgery to repair it. 8 years ago today. To keep me motivated and in good spirits, my Run for God team decided my first day out of bed was my first day of my next marathon training. It started with a walk at barely a moving pace. We went to the window at the end of the hall and back in my hospital room. It was about 25 yards, but it felt like an Olympic sprint around the track. Through all those months of recovery and training, my Run for God family, my people, they helped me the whole way. I was their coach, but they were the ones that never let me down. They were the ones that never let me quit. They were the ones that never let me take my eyes off Jesus. I don't know how many races I've done since then or how many runners and walkers I've coached. Too many to count. But it doesn't matter anyway. What matters is how God worked in me through them to do it. Let Run for God help you be somebody's people. Let God use you to carry others with His strength, His energy, His breath, His life. You never know how it might change someone else's life. Y'all, it's so much more than just running.
I got to be on a FaceTime call with Rebecca just a few weeks ago, and it was good to see her.
Yeah.
Rebecca and her husband founded Road 12 Ministries, and they're in Guatemala doing some incredible work down there. And it's just, it's crazy to see the change in Rebecca from when we first met her. Yeah. I don't even know how long ago it's been since we met her, but we've got to meet with her. I had a breakfast one time with her at Cracker Barrel, and she's become kind of a household name around here. Her and Angie are like connected at the hip.
Yeah.
And I don't know. It's just great to see some of the stories like hers that have come out of, at least in some part, from Run for God.
Well, she, you know, a couple of years ago, she stood up at the Run for God weekend and shared how Run for God was an integral part of everything that she's done.
Yeah, and it was the series of circumstances that we can't engineer that.
No.
I mean, that is all God, you know, weaving that tapestry of circumstances together. That it's why I say, you know, we always talk about the windshield and looking forward, but we always talk about that rearview mirror. Sometimes you got to look back, because when you look back at her story, man, it's just incredible to see how God has worked in and through her life and all the circumstances that have brought her to where she's are. And they're doing incredible work right now. And so, if you don't know anything about them, go check them out. It's Row 12 Ministries. I don't have the website off the top of my head, but just Google Row 12.
I think it's Row 12 written out. R-O and then the word 12 written out.
Yeah.
.com. If you just type that in, I'll pull it up here in just a second. It comes up.
Yeah.
What I like, and she's talking about how we help each other. And that's so true. And she's been a big part of encouraging and helping not just her people, but the Run for God folks in general through that Facebook group. It made me think about an archway.
It's row12.org.
There you go. It makes me think about like an archway, in the way an archway is made.
Yeah.
And, you know, an archway has a keystone at the top, but it's got all these, it's all of the bricks, let's say, in this archway, they're all dependent upon each other. Right? Sure. They're holding each other up, and their strength is in the fact that they're all together and they're pressing down on each other, and that's how they hold themselves up. You know, if you take one out, they all fall. The thing is, you can't really take one out because the pressure that they've got on each other to hold
they're
each other together. And so that's kind of the picture that she gives me that I thought about when she was talking about how, you know, we all help each other, and sometimes it's the coach helping the athlete, and sometimes it's the athlete helping the coach.
Sure.
Gosh, you know, just yesterday we had our last PE class. You know, I've been doing this PE class, and we had our last PE class, and the kids, they all made these cards, and they gave them to me at the end. And that means everything, right? It's them, all this that I've done to try to pour into them. And I had all these kids telling me, we hated you for doing that running, but we love you now, you know?
It's weird how many times we've heard that.
Yeah.
I hated you at first.
Yeah. That's true.
So did you get a bucket of water dumped on you?
I did.
I heard a rumor.
Yes. The kids said, they said, we're going to dump a bucket of water on you when we get through with that 5K. I said, not unless every single person finishes it.
Yeah.
And so they were determined. You know, the ones that were kind of a little questionable.
Yeah.
They wanted to make sure they got that water. So
yeah.
I didn't have any choice but to let them dump water on me. So it was fun. Our trivia question from last week. Everybody knows who was the first to break the 4-minute barrier for the mile, but the current world record is 3:43. So who was the first to break the 3:50 barrier? I don't know why this isn't a more significant achievement and talked about more than it is, but John Walker of New Zealand was the guy. He was the gold medal winner in the 1976 Olympic 1500 meters, so he's a big name. John Walker, he came into prominence in 1974 when they had this race at the Commonwealth Games. Commonwealth Games was a lot bigger back then, and they had a race at the Commonwealth Games where he and Filbert Bayi, he was a Tanzanian guy, this was at a time when those East Africans, there weren't a lot of them around, but Filbert Bayi was a big one, you know, and he had the world record for the mile at 3:51. But this 1500 had, when they finished, they had five of the top seven 1500 meter times of all time after that race. That's how fast that race was. Isn't that nuts? That's pretty cool to have that many good guys. Well, and the way the race played out, it's fun to watch. Bayi, he goes out hard, and he's way ahead of everybody. You think, oh, he's just running away with it. But then at the end, you see the pack kind of running him down. And second, John Walker winds up finishing second and almost catching him. But that was kind of where John Walker became a household name. was in that race. And then in 1975, Baye had run 351, like I said. Then Walker ran 349.4 in August of that year, exactly 10 seconds faster than Roger Bannister's first sub four 21 years earlier. It was such a golden age of milers back then. I think that's part of the reason why I love the mile so much, was because of the guys that did it back then. There was a race in 1981 that included him where Steve Scott from the United States ran 347 to set the American record. Walker ran 349 to set a little bit lower than his former record. To set the New Zealand record. And then Ray Flynn ran 349 to set the Irish record. Well, all three of those national records held for 25 years before Alan Webb broke the American record. But the New Zealand record and the Irish record, they still stand today. And that was back in 1981. And there have been some, you know, there's some good athletes there.
So you called it the golden age of milers back in the early 80s. And you talked about Steve Scott and Walker. So you got Scott and Walker. I don't know why my mind just went to UGA in 1981. You had Lindsey Scott and Herschel Walker.
That's true. That's interesting.
I was trying to Google to see if there was any relation, but then I saw there obviously isn't. But,
yeah. I hadn't even put those together. That's pretty cool. Yeah. Well, and of course, John Walker also has run the second most number of sub 4 minute miles in the world. He ran 135 sub 4 minute miles.
Wow.
One behind Steve Scott.
134. That's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. Steve Scott ran 136. John Walker ran 135.
Wow.
And you know, nobody's ever going to break that because we just don't run the mile very much anymore. So, yeah. And here's what's funny is that Steve Scott thought that they had an agreement. He and Walker had an agreement that they were going to run their 100th together. Because they were kind of chasing that together. And Steve Scott had already run his 99th. And he thought John Walker was going to wait. And they were going to run it together. And then John Walker went out and ran it. And he said, you know, as far as he knew, there was no such agreement. So he was the first one to get to 100. But I don't know. It's interesting. John Walker, he was always easy to spot because he had this long, flowing, dark hair. Mm-hmm. So you always knew which one Scott was, you know. Today, every once in a while, you get that guy who he's unmistakable, right? Mm-hmm. And John Walker was that guy back in that day. And good guy. You know, there have been some good runners out of New Zealand, and he's one of the best. Now, he's probably the second best, I'd say. Peter Snell was probably the best that came before him. But there have been a number. And, you know, maybe one of the most well-known names in coaching came out of New Zealand, Arthur Lydiard. Was from New Zealand. So huge. Arthur Lydiard probably has had a bigger impact on coaching than any coach in history. So
now where's the young man from that has broken a lot of the records lately from?
Norway? You're talking about Ingebrigtsen?
Ingebrigtsen, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Norway.
Yeah, okay. He's from Norway.
Okay.
Yep.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, we're back, and we're still looking for stories, you know. We're thin. We're thin. Yeah. And I know there's people out there that want to share their story, and they've said they want to share their story, and they just haven't gotten around to it.
There were a bunch of stories written just last month.
That's right.
The first 5K for a lot of people.
That's so. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we say it we've said it so many times on here, there are no plain vanilla stories.
Absolutely.
Every story has significance. Somebody needs to hear your story. So go to runforgod.com and get it submitted.
Absolutely. Yep. Well, here's a pretty significant story that's getting no recognition. Usain Bolt just quietly became the person to hold the 100-meter world record for longer than anyone in history. It's going to be 15 years in August since he broke the world record and at what the current world record is, which is 9.58. Jim Hines was the former guy that held it for the longest. Jim Hines was the first guy to go sub 10 in 1968, and he held that record until 1982 at 9.95. So he went 14 and a half years.
And so what's Bolt's record?
9.58. Yep. And I just saw a headline where Fred Curley said he's gonna, as soon as he gets back on the track, he's breaking it. So we'll see. But do you know Bolt's only 37 years old today?
Does he still compete at all?
No, he hasn't for years.
Yeah.
He's just kind of retired, and he's a good ambassador for the sport.
Sure.
Man, Bolt was so cool because he was a guy everybody wanted to root for.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, everybody loved him.
I love the picture. It's one of the more famous pictures of him where there's a guy that has – because Bolt was famously – he was famous for – he wasn't fast off the blocks.
Yeah.
But his closing speed was incredibly fast. And so he was – a guy got out in front of him off the blocks, and Bolt was coming up beside him and just smiled at him. And that guy was almost smiling back. It's like, I know.
Yeah.
I got my 3 seconds of fame, and you know, because I was leading. But it was, I mean, he was very confident, but Bolt never came across as cocky.
Yeah. I don't know how he did that, because if anybody else did what he did that day, you would have said, oh, that's showboating.
Well, it's because of how he acted all the time prior to, off the track.
I mean,
he was, like you said, he's a great ambassador. He loved the sport. And he was kind of a jokester, from what I remember. He never took himself real seriously.
Yeah.
Which is kind of made him endearing to a lot of people.
Yeah.
He was very confident, but not cocky. And there's a big difference there.
You know,
you got some guys that he never... You know, I was just telling somebody the other day, somebody brought up how we used to coach the triathletes, and he was never the guy on the podium, look at me.
That's right.
He was always spreading the love around, which is what made him the guy, you know, that he is. He's a really cool guy.
Yeah. All right. Well, here's another story from Rhonda Williams. Have you ever run with a headlamp?
I don't like to. You know, when we did the Blue Ridge Relay, I was thinking about that earlier. We had to run with a headlamp and the reflective stuff. But to me, a headlamp, it makes it harder to see.
That's what I think, too. And she kind of indicates
your eyes never get adjusted.
Yeah. Well, this story is about running with a headlamp. It's called Lighting the Way. We waited too long. We should have shifted our runs to the neighborhood behind the church last week. The greenway is smooth and beautiful, great for running, but it's fall now, and it's getting dark early. The greenway doesn't have lights, and it can be a little scary in the dark. However, we each had a headlight, so we decided to continue our run. My friend commented on how the headlights lit up the path in front of us, but only for a few feet, and we couldn't see what was to either side of us. We could only see what we needed in order to run. Her voice sounded a little uneasy. Then the other runner with us replied, "It's like our walk with Jesus. He lights the path in front of us, but only as far as we need to see right then. He asks us to trust him with what we can't see. Jesus will light our way as long as we stay on the path and focus on what's in front of us. We'll be fine. However, trust can be difficult sometimes. We worry about what's lurking in the darkness. The truth is, if we could see what was lurking in the darkness, we might just give up out of fear. We could have let fear win that night, ended our run, and walked back to the car. But we chose to trust him and continued with our run. The world is a very dark place, but Jesus lights the way for us so we don't stumble and fall. He does not let the darkness overwhelm us. When I forgot to change the batteries in my headlight, I have stepped in potholes, tripped over debris, and turned my foot, stepping on a rock, resulting in a fall. Just as I need to keep fresh batteries in my headlight, I also need to be consistent with my Bible reading and study so His Word is always fresh in my mind and my light does not grow dim. I need to see the way ahead clearly. As we ran, we focused on the path in front of us and began to sing, "Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet" by Michael W. Smith. We sang and laughed and gave God praise, and the uneasiness melted away and joy took its place. We finished our run with a high five and a prayer of thanks. We thanked God for safety, friends to run with, and a lesson in trust He had just provided. Next week, we'll run in the neighborhood behind the church, and we will sing. She puts the words here to the song, Lamp Unto My Feet. It says, "When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end." I don't know that I realized this was a Michael W. Smith song. I always thought it was an Amy Grant song. So,
well,
I know she did it. She did. I think.
I wonder if he just wrote it.
That may be.
She sang it. Because, yeah, that's the only way I know it is Amy Grant.
Yeah. Yeah. But a great song and such a simple song.
Yeah.
I mean, that's one of the greatest things.
I mean, usually when songs are scripture, they are pretty simple.
Yeah.
But yet profound. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It really is amazing. And this is, I mean, this is just another, I guess, maybe a more eloquent way to talk about the streetlights that you talk about all the time.
Right? Yeah, I mean, there is. There's a whole sermon in the idea of what Rhonda was saying. And we talk about it all the time kind of here is, you know, so many times we want God to light up that entire path in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
And what we don't understand is if He does, we'll run off. Just like she talked about, we want to see what's in the darkness, is in the shadows, and that's not what we need.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I always go back to the fall of 2009 when God said, "Get some t-shirts printed."
Yep,
I was good with that. God lit up that street light right in front of me and said, "Go get 12 t-shirts printed." So I was good with that. Had He lit up the street lights all the way to today? Dean, I would have been running from God,
yep,
not for God. And yeah, I mean, it's we get so anxious sometimes. It's kind of like we get done what God's wanting us to do. It's kind of like your taper.
Yeah,
you know, we've done all the work, the hay's in the barn, and we're like, we want to go, but it's not time.
Yeah,
and I love the illustration of streetlights and lampposts that. You need to stay working right where God has you. You need to work under that streetlight only until God lights up. The problem is what we do, what I do, what you do, what we all do is we feel like we get done under the streetlight and we're like, oh, you know, God forgot to turn the next light on.
Yeah, right.
And so we run ahead into the darkness and...
So true.
There's... It never, ever, ever works out when we do that. Stay where God has you. Find where God's working and go there, number one. That's what David Hendricks always used to say. Find that street light.
Yep.
And go there. And then wait for God to light that next one. Because He will light that next one, but only when in His time and when you're ready.
Yeah. You know, my mind went to, I remember back years ago, I've never run with a headlamp, but I have worked with a headlamp.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got one at home that I use for stuff where I need it. But I remember we were at Run at the Mill. We were setting up Run at the Mill. And, you know, we started early
mm-hmm.
and it was dark mm-hmm. when we started. And there are no streetlights around mm-hmm. that area. And so you had to wear a headlamp just to see what was going on. But you only needed it for a little while.
Sure.
Before, you know, everything was lit up. And I feel like that's the way it is a lot of time in our walk, is that we only need the headlamp some of the time. Mm-hmm. And then most of the time, God's lit up everything around us and everything's good, right?
Sure.
And we can see everything and it's not scary. Mm-hmm. But sometimes it gets scary and sometimes we need the headlamp. And there are things out there we can't see. But to your point, it's good that we can't see them.
Yeah, but I mean, you take that illustration even one step further. What happens when you're working around light and then you look into darkness? It's even more dark.
That's right.
Your eyes are adjusted to the light. And when you take your eyes off, it's like, I mean, it doesn't even have to be that dark and it looks completely black.
Yep. Yeah.
I mean, it's just a great illustration.
Yeah. Of course, this comes from Psalm 119, 105. The scripture is, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path."
Notice that he says, "A lamp for my feet." Think about, I don't know why old Coleman lantern pops into my head. I've got one in my house. Think about how people used to use those. They carried those and they held it out in front of them. And it was to only light what was in front of it. It wasn't meant to light everything around them. And he even says, "A lamp unto my feet." And it's because it needs to guide our steps.
Mm-hmm.
But again, what we typically like to do is we like to set that lantern down and run out ahead of it because we think the next thing, the next opportunity, the next place that God wants us to be, we think it's out there and we go looking for it. And when it's there, God will open that door. He'll turn on that light. Whatever illustration you want to use, God will provide that. But
yeah.
Until then, stay put.
For sure. I remember one time I went out running, and it was early in the morning. I was trying to get a run in, and in my neighborhood at the time, there were no street. There are some street lights there now, but there weren't any back then. And I remember going out for the run, and I remember thinking, I know where the road goes. It's my neighborhood. Mm-hmm. I drive through there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget running into the curb, literally running into the curb because I thought the road curved a little bit less than it did.
Mm-hmm.
And I just ran right into the curb. And I thought that's kind of the way it is when we wander off on our own. We think we know.
Mm-hmm.
We think we know where the path is. We don't know where the path is.
Right.
and it's important for us to follow what God wants for us. We have to check our progress regularly, I guess, is the thing, right? To know exactly where we are, so that you can kind of, and you need to be able to plan ahead where that step is, right?
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about, we just did some work in our backyard where we built on some steps and stuff, and I poured some, I don't know if your footings is the right word, but little blocks for where it was going to be supported.
Yeah.
Well, you have to plan ahead to decide where to put those, right? You have to kind of visualize what it's going to be like and put those in the right places. And to me, that light, it kind of gives you enough. You can look far enough ahead to plan that next step. But it's not everything. It's just the next step in that, just like those footings. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." God's telling Israel here that they are the ones that need to be a light for everyone around them. That illustration of her running with a partner, and if your light goes out, that partner's there to help you get your way. That's who Israel was supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, this scripture, if you read it, it basically says those who don't follow God's direction will just disappear.
Mm-hmm.
God, you know, they'll be gone. So for Israel, God, they were to look for God's light wherever they went and then to be a reflector, mm-hmm. I guess, to shine that light out. And they say this scripture also indicates everyone who does not follow God should live in fear. And everyone who does follow God doesn't need to fear. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in the Bible, what, 365 times?
Mm-hmm.
Fear not, right? Yeah, good one. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." This is a psalm that David wrote after, you know, he was able to flee from Abimelech. And what he's saying, I guess, is that God, he's always around us. And he's always ready to help us wherever we are. It doesn't say we have to say God's here, and we have to contact God every time we need help. But it says God is around us when we're close enough to Him. And I think about all the times where you got two different things. Sometimes God is there because we've kind of invited Him in. We've said, God, come. I need you. And then there's times where He just shows up when you don't expect it. And I thought that was interesting that when you have that light, that headlamp, mm-hmm. sometimes you can see God through the headlamp because he's right there. But even when you can't, don't worry, because that darkness where you can't see, he's there. Mm-hmm. He's there. You may not be able to see him, but he's there.
I don't know why that song, and it's scripture, and I'm trying to think of the scripture that it is. I should know, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. We have this promise. We have this promise, just like it says here in Psalm 34, that the angel of the Lord encamps around us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Spirit of the Lord is all around us. But what it really comes down to is, do we believe that? Do we trust that? And that provides a tremendous amount of peace if we do trust that, if we believe that with boldness. But so many times we let fear steal that comfort. Mm-hmm. It's not stealing the angel of the Lord. It's not stealing our Holy Spirit, but it's stealing our peace.
Yeah,
and that's what we allow to slip into our lives so many times is fear, and that's why it does say it 365 times. It speaks on fear not, because I think that's probably the number one thing that takes our eyes off Jesus is the fear of something.
Yeah,
and we get focused on that. We get focused on the darkness rather than the light of Jesus.
Yep. Yep, we hear the noises in the darkness and
the distractions.
Yep. Question: do you read your Bible every day so your light stays bright? Have you noticed that you tend to stumble when you become lax in your study of the Word? Man, that is so true.
Yeah, I do. I'm never going to say I read my Bible every day because I don't, but I feel like I'm in this office just about every morning doing that. But she's right. If I get off of that pattern, if I get out of that schedule, I'm a creature of habit. I'm a routine person. And Rhonda's right. I mean, as soon as I made the comment, I had lunch with Mark Yoho the other day. And I made the statement that I've made on this podcast before, and he kind of sat back in his chair, and I was surprised to see Mark sit back and thought, that's an interesting way of saying that, because I made the comment. I said, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is conviction. And to me, the reason I say that is because, you know, that lets me know how quickly the conviction comes. And my life is a good representation of how closely I'm walking with God. And so when I do something, maybe mm-hmm. I've been out of the Word for a day or two, and then I do something, and that conviction comes instantly.
Yeah,
it hurts,
mm-hmm.
but it also feels good.
Yeah,
at the same time, and
that's a great point.
But the further you get away from God's Word, the more delayed that conviction becomes, mm-hmm. which starts to feel comfortable.
Yeah.
But we're not supposed to be comfortable.
Yeah.
You know, keep your walk with Christ so that when conviction comes, it comes swiftly. It's like a kick in the pants instantly.
Yeah.
It hurts, but it's good for you, and it's comforting.
Yeah. This is one of those things where, well, there's two things that come to mind when I see this question is that the way I read, I do it a couple different ways, but one of the things I do is I listen to a Bible in a Year podcast mm-hmm. every morning. And I've done that now for, well, it's over 500 days since I started. And it's great. Mm-hmm. It's real easy, though, to just go through the motions. And it's a little bit easier to do it when you're listening to it than it is when you're actually reading it. But even reading it, sometimes we can get to the point where it's just sure. It's just words. Something you're checking off a list. But I would submit, though, it's still important to do that.
Absolutely.
Because, yes, you're going to have those days where you're trying to get through it because you've got something else you need to get to and you want to do. And so you're just trying to check it off a list and move on. It's still important that you do it.
Right.
And if we'll do that, in between those days where we feel like we're not getting anything out of it, there'll be those amazing days where you do. And it's important to build that habit.
Yeah, because how many times do we feel like we get up in the morning and let's talk about going to church, and you feel like, I just don't feel like going. I feel like I'm just going to be going through the motions. I'm not going to get anything out. And that's the day that you hear something profound or God really speaks to you. It's kind of like that run. I just don't feel like it today, and sometimes those turn into the greatest runs.
Yeah.
You don't know.
Yep.
So therefore you should go.
Yep.
But so many times we talk ourselves out of it because we're like, it all depends on us. Like, it depends on us. How arrogant is that?
Yeah.
You know, it should depend on how I feel as to what I'm going to get out of this. And it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God.
Yeah. Yeah, but very often, to your point, a lot of times it's those days where you feel apathetic that God shows up the most because he's like...
And he slaps you upside the head.
Yeah, you need this, boy.
Snap out of it.
Yeah. Good stuff. There is always a runner or two in our group who forgets to bring a light. So they run close to someone who has a light, so the path is illuminated for both runners. Have you ever considered how keeping your light bright can help someone else stay on the right path? It's a great analogy. I mean, it's so true. And the brighter our light, the better they can see, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've had a lot of people over the years, a lot of people have asked me, please pray for me. Please pray for my wife. Please pray for somebody. And, you know, that can feel like a burden.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like, because the last thing you want to do, you don't want to forget, mm-hmm. right? So you know, you're like, I used to get a little anxious about it, but now I look at it differently than I used to look at it. Now I feel like it's a privilege that somebody asked mm-hmm. you that. And the only reason they asked me that is because my light mm-hmm. is shining bright enough that somebody wants to entrust me with that.
Sure.
And that's a good thing. And yeah. that shows that there is some fruit there, mm-hmm. right? And so it's actually a good thing. It's not a burden. It's a privilege mm-hmm. to be able to do
sure.
that. Of course, you still feel like, you know, I'll write myself notes to make sure I don't forget.
Right.
You know, but especially if I promise. But that, I think that's that's my thoughts on that. A bright light is only helpful if you keep your eyes on the path and don't look to the side or behind you. Do you find yourself being distracted by the darkness? The devil is out there doing his best to sidetrack you. Keep your eyes on the light. Distracted, that's our middle name.
Yeah.
Again, I guess we get distracted because of the noise, right? It's easy to look at what you can see. I mean, that's the most interesting thing is what you can see. And yet we still turn our head to the side where we can't see because we heard, you know, the cicadas are really loud right now, right?
Very.
And we get these, we hear these noises and we're like, oh, what is that? And we want to go check it out. And the truth is we need to stay on the lighted path instead of getting distracted by it. And, you know, I'm not usually distracted a lot of times by the things I see. I'm usually distracted by what I'm thinking. You know, that thing that pops in your head mm-hmm. because you saw, well, it may be something you saw, but it pops something in your head that gets you distracted. And then the next thing you know, it's like You know, it's like somebody reading a book and you realize, I just lost the last half page because my mind's been wandering to something else.
Something else, yeah. And what's so frustrating, at least for me, it's usually the same things. It's you can so relate to Paul when he said, and I'm probably going to butcher this, but he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, and he does the things that he don't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like there's a pattern, and you would think we could get a handle on it. And because for me, the things that I trip and fall on, it seems like it's the same things every time.
Yeah.
You know, the biggest one, a lot of times, it's just my attitude, you know. And it's the same thing over. And there's some things that I don't struggle with that other people struggle mightily with. And that, to me, that's the frustrating part, is it seems to always be the same thing. And but it's so easy where we can make a mistake is it's so easy to say, well, that's just how I am.
Yeah, that's true.
It's not an answer.
No,
that's an excuse. That's that's you trying to weasel out of what it is that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. That is not the correct answer. The correct answer is, I'm a child of God and I'm acting like a fool right here. And you need to keep praying about it. But, you know, sometimes I think that, you know, God allows, because every time I do that, it brings me closer to God. Every time I have that bad attitude, it's like I get a step closer, because, again, that conviction is instant. But for some reason, there's certain things that he just hasn't released me from just yet.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say that. I haven't gotten it yet. And
yeah,
I'm working on it.
Yeah.
But
it's why this, the Bible study, the prayer, it's why it's so important to be constantly connected to God. It's the Bible calls it being washed in the Word, right?
Yeah.
And that's so important, because the more we're washed in the Word, the more we're communicating with Him. Like you said, you talked about the conviction, but it's just also just the feeling of the presence and the not doing it to start with, right? Because you feel Him right there with you.
Well, I don't see how people that don't have Christ do it, because, you know, those are little wildfires. You know, we have streetlights and wildfires.
Yeah.
Those are little campfires. You know, that attitude that I had, that's a little campfire. Well, to me, the Holy Spirit in my life is like the fire suppressant. You know, it's walking around but without that would just turn into a wildfire.
Yeah.
My attitude, I would become a horrible person.
Yeah.
I can be a horrible person at times today, but by the grace of God, He kind of backs me off of that. But I left unchecked, I would hate to see where I would be. And I don't see how people that don't have that Holy Spirit, fire suppressant, whatever analogy you want to call it, I don't see how they do it. And maybe that's why we've gotten to where we've gotten as a society, because that wildfire is raging around us right now.
Well, what a great illustration. You know, I'm sure there are a lot of people out there listening probably did the same thing. Somebody came to mind, you know, that they know that maybe they're not a Christian.
Yeah.
And they are all the time. They're either angry or they're lashing out or they're, you know, there's
Or they're spreading the fire.
Or they're spreading the fire. And
yeah,
and it's when you realize that there is no conviction for them to not do that. Because they don't have Christ. They don't know. Yeah.
And that's the hard thing to wrestle with, is we want to get angry at those people. But angry at them for what?
Yeah.
They were born in sin, and they're living in sin, and they don't have the anti-sin. They don't have God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that fire extinguisher in their arsenal. All they know is to spread fire. That's where it comes to us. That's where it falls on us.
We gotta walk beside them with our headlamp.
And we've got to have our fire retardant on.
That's right.
And we've got to get close to them. And that's hard. Amen. It's hot.
Yeah.
Very hot sometimes.
Yeah. It is so hard to stay on track as a runner or a walker. The world also makes it difficult to stay on track spiritually too.
For pennies a day, Upward Sports Run for God Run Club can make both of these journeys more fun and much easier. Join the Run for God Run Club and get access to training plans, videos, and the best group of active Christians you will find anywhere. Go to runforgod.com and sign up today.
Okay, so I thought this was a joke when I first heard about it, but apparently it's still gaining traction and it's crazy. There's a guy by the name of Aaron D'Souza who's organizing something called the Enhanced Games. And the idea is that athletes can use performance-enhancing drugs
to participate. This is the dumbest thing I've ever heard.
Right? There are five sports planned in this thing: the swimming and diving, track and field, weightlifting, gymnastics, and martial arts. And what brought it up apparently is that there's a lot of athletes in these particular sports. They don't get paid a ton of money, right? I mean, you're not all but just there's a very few people who are going to get rich being runners and track and field athletes. So the idea was for them to get paid. And apparently this league, however this thing is going to be set up, they're going to get a salary. And if they break a world record, then they're going to get $1 million. And so they're trying to provide this financial incentive. And apparently Peter Thiel is behind it. And if he's behind it, you know, they've got deep pockets, obviously. It's crazy. And of course, none of the governing bodies are on board.
No.
You know, they're not going to be on board.
I kind of put this in the same category as The Bachelor.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like you're trying to
force something that shouldn't be forced.
Yeah. One of these people die because of these performance enhancing drugs. Is this guy on the hook for it?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I mean, I would think so. I mean, good gravy. It's they're banned for a reason.
Yeah. Well, Sebastian Coe, he's the guy that is the head of World Athletics now, and was a world record holder in 800 meters for years. He said, anyone who is stupid enough to participate may face a long ban.
I would say it should face a long ban. Yeah. I mean, how are you not banned?
I totally agree.
I mean, because it's illegal to take performance-enhancing drugs in, was it USADA? So if you're openly participating and taking performance-enhancing drugs, how is it not an automatic ban?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's the interesting part. This is the bombshell. This is the reason why I bring all this up, is because according to D'Souza, there are 50 to 100 athletes who are competing in Paris this summer in the Olympics who are going through the process of signing up for this right now, according to him. That sounds like a lot of people.
Ban every one of them. Well, right up front.
I agree, but
I mean, what does this say to kids?
Yeah.
I mean, that athletics is something that we always pointed our kids to look to.
Yeah.
And now it's being trashed.
Well, I'm sure their deniability is going to be that, well, we're not telling them they have to take drugs. We're just saying we're not doing drug testing.
Whatever. I don't buy it.
Yeah.
Boy, this could just get me on a tangent here. But talk about spreading fire.
Yeah. For real, right? But think about it from an athlete standpoint, if I know, it's a little bit like, you know, we just recently had this thing in golf where the Saudi Arabia came up with this new golf league.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, there was a lot of bad talk about that, but a lot of athletes went because it was a pretty good payday. They're still playing golf. In this case, even an athlete who's clean could go, well, there's a payday here. I can make some money over here. I wouldn't want to be associated with that kind of stuff, but if it ever gains a little bit of traction with clean athletes, I could see it gaining traction with a lot of clean athletes. You know what I mean? Think about it. And then the other athlete I was thinking about was that athlete. I see, you know, I'm a masters runner, and I've seen a number of masters athletes who have been busted for doping, which is ridiculous in my eyes. You know, nobody's making a ton of money. Mm-hmm. You might win $1,000 at a race or something. You're not making a ton of money. But I guess it's just notoriety and something that for a lot of these athletes, I mean, I think about one of the things that drives me a little bit in wanting to be competitive today, not completely, but a little portion of what does it, is that I didn't have a successful college career. And so part of me feels like I missed out, right? I mean, my goal was I wanted to run a sub-4-minute mile at some point in time. And I never got real close because it just kind of all fizzled out at some point. And so you want to kind of recapture that. And so I know what it feels like to want to recapture that. Now, I would never do what these people are doing. But I feel the desire, and if I don't have the passion to do what's right, then I can see why these guys do this. And I can see these athletes saying, well, you know what? I didn't quite make it in the past, but I can take this other route and I can be that person who wins a gold medal somewhere.
Yeah, but it's taken it's I don't like the cliche of slippery slope, but it's taking something that in the beginning they're going to argue, well, this is kind of benign. You know, it's just these drugs that are, you know, they're not really dangerous. They're actually pretty safe, but for whatever reason, they're on the banned substance list. Well, that's where it starts.
That's right.
It's always where it starts. Think about every social hot button topic that's going on in our society right now.
Yep.
It started as, well, it's just this. And before you know it, you've got all this crazy stuff being acted out on live TV.
Yep.
That's where this will wind up. You'll start winding up as people as test dummies.
Yep.
Every illegal drug manufacturer, they have a test pool now.
That's right.
That can be tested on live TV.
Yep. Yeah. It's crazy.
I know it's crazy.
Hopefully,
I can't imagine it getting traction, but it wouldn't surprise me.
No. Yeah. Have you ever seen the Saturday Night Live episode where they call it the All Drug Olympics?
I know what you're talking about. And sadly, I've seen it.
Dennis
Miller. Where he rips his arms off.
Yes. Kind of, yeah. Oh, my gosh. I laughed.
We are not promoting Saturday Night Live, but yes, I remember that from when I was young.
I laughed so hard that day. I'll never forget that. I laughed and laughed. Oh, my gosh. I laughed so hard. Yeah. If you had never seen it, look it up. It's Kevin Nealon.
Or don't look it up either.
Kevin Nealon's like a reporter, and he's talking about here at the All Drug Olympics, you know, not only are drugs okay, they're encouraged.
But what's sad is that was done years ago. That was probably when I was in high school that skit came out, or before I was in high school.
It was in the 80s, I'd say.
Yeah, it was before I was in high school. What's sad is the reason that was so funny then
was because it was ridiculous.
It was ridiculous. It was far-fetched, and that's what made it funny. And now there's an organization trying to make that a reality.
I know. We've seen that before. How many Babylon Bee articles has Babylon Bee, and again, we're not promoting any particular sites or anything like that, but Babylon Bee writes these articles, and then a year later, it comes true. Yeah, crazy. It's crazy. We got to get away from it for sure. All right, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts, and that's a time when I share something that I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, the invasion at Normandy during World War II was a big turning point in the war, and there were some very special things done for that event. But how could any of that be related to running? Well, stay tuned. This one's called Running Through Normandy. The battle at Normandy in the Second World War was a huge undertaking. The Germans were occupying France, and the Allied forces were determined to take it back. We're all familiar with the term D-Day, but the battle lasted for months. The sophisticated plan called for a bombing campaign led by the trusty P-52 Mustangs overnight. Then the troops arrived the following morning with nearly 200,000 men deployed through beach landings. The Allied forces had developed special landing vehicles that allowed the troops to be dumped right onto the beach, something that had never been done before. Battleships fired off round after round to disable the fortifications of the Germans in the hills. The TRS ships carried troops and tanks and let them off onto the beach. When that proved futile, the Allied forces built a temporary dock in mere days to allow the equipment to be more efficiently unloaded to support the troops in the field. When the dock was destroyed by a storm, the Ducks, which were amphibious vehicles, took over the supply delivery function. They were designed and built specifically for this purpose. Today, you can go on a duck tour in many large cities using these amazing vehicles that can go through water or land. So what was the linchpin in the Normandy invasion? Was it Operation Bodyguard that was implemented before the ground attack to throw the Germans off and make sure the attack was a surprise? Was it the fact that there were eight different navies coordinated in the attack? Was it the P-52s that began the undertaking? Maybe the TRS ships that were designed and built in short order just for this occasion is what made it all come together. There is no way all the equipment could have gotten there without them. Or perhaps it was the odd-looking ducks that were major workhorses in the effort from beginning to end. What do you think was most important? The truth is that the Normandy operation, known as Operation Overlord, could not have happened without any one of these important factors. And there were many other important factors I haven't even mentioned. It got me to thinking about our fitness level. What's the most important factor in our journey to be fit? Is it the training plan we use to schedule our workouts? Or is it the way we fuel our bodies? Maybe it's the way we approach recovery. After all, the work won't mean a lot if we never recover from it. Maybe it's the stretching, Epsom salt, supplements, or mental motivation. The truth is that it takes all of it to be successful in our fitness journey if we want to be as fit as possible. There may not be near as many moving parts to your journey as there were D-Day participants, but they all have an impact on how successful you are and how good you feel. Have you ever asked yourself the question, which is more important, Bible study or prayer? Of course, based on the theme of this story, you know that they are both important to your relationship with God, and those important things are dependent upon your acceptance of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need all of those things, and more, to have the best relationship with Him. There are a lot of moving parts to a lot of things we do. They aren't as complicated as the Normandy landings, but all the elements are important to our success. As humans, we tend to place things in order of importance. Or is that just me? But the truth is that we need all the elements to have the best experiences. How would a cake taste without one of the ingredients? Not very good. The next time you're tempted to leave out part of the plan, whether it's your training plan or your walk with Christ, remember what the cake would taste like without that one element, and realize all of it is important to have your best experience.
That's a great story, Dean.
Have you ever had a cake without one of the ingredients? I have.
I don't think I have.
Oh my goodness. I mean, it's just like, oh, what happened to this cake? It can be bad. Yeah. But it's interesting. I saw this. There are seven aspects to worshiping God properly. And I like this. It kind of goes to this whole thing. They were this. Number one, worship is directed to God. Two, it is focused on God. Three, it is focused on the gospel. And four, we are to worship in spirit and truth. Five is worship is a response to God's worth. In other words, how important He is. And six, it is a response involving our entire being. The Bible talks about heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then seven, worship permeates all areas of life. It made me think about how this list is interesting, because when you look at, let's say, a church, and you look at that church, and I'm not calling anybody out here, but when you take a look at this church that seems to be off the rails, mm-hmm. and headed in a crazy direction, well, you can look, and one of these seven things isn't there, mm-hmm. in every case. And it's important that you have all of it together. Mm-hmm. You know, I think we've talked on here about prosperity ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, is there a place for telling people that God rewards people who are faithful to Him? Sure there is. Mm-hmm. Yes, 100%. I mean, the Bible tells us that, right? Mm-hmm. But you can't focus just on that. Because if that's all you ever focus on, and if that's all you ever preach on, you're not telling the whole truth. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how I feel about those kinds of things. Is it we need all the elements for it to be successful.
Yeah,
you know, that 100 miler that I'm going to run. You know, if I've done all the miles and all the training and everything that I could possibly do, and my body is just as fit as it's ever been, and I am ready to go, and I mean, it just feels easy to me. If I don't drink enough water, mm-hmm. none of it's going to matter.
Or if you don't eat anything, or if you wear the wrong shoes, or I think my favorite of that list is, and it made me think of the pancakes and waffles. It permeates all areas of our lives. So many times we try to put these things in compartments. We've got our church life, we've got our work life, we've got our social life, we've got all these. And you know, I have friends, I know people that do this, and you can see it. They're a different person when they're, you see them out, or they're a different person at church, and it's hard.
And you're taking that one, and then, you know, the other ones, you know, like, it says, what happens if we don't worship in spirit and truth?
Right.
Well, we get that watered down theology that is not the truth.
Sure.
And that's not good. That's not good, because it sends us off in a direction we shouldn't be going. What happens when worship is not directed to God and on God? Well, then we just have a show.
Yeah.
And we've seen those situations where, you know, it's all about the show that they provide. Sure. Now, is the way that you go about worshiping important, and does it need to be appealing and that kind of thing? I think it's worth focusing on, but it's only a piece, right?
Yeah. The method should change so long as the message doesn't. Hey, before we go to a break, I want to give a shout out to some people, because you made me think of it when you were talking about Normandy and military and all that. Yesterday was the awards, whatever you call it, at Landon's High School.
Yeah.
It was the awards day or whatever. And so we went. And Dean, the lion's share of awards that were issued, the scholarships that were issued, were cross-country athletes.
Of course, yeah.
Litzy, Karen. Karen probably got just about the most recognition out of the whole class.
Wow.
It was incredible. Litzy, help me out. The young man that got the Naval Academy, he got that.
Oh, did he?
Yeah.
Great.
Full ride. I mean, he got accepted to the Naval Academy. All cross-country runners. And it was cool to watch, because I wasn't expecting it.
Yeah. That's cool. And, that's very cool.
So, yeah, it's just another example of, you know, these kids were disciplined. It doesn't mean they were the fastest. I mean, the three that I just mentioned were not the fastest, not even close, but they were disciplined. They were always there. They were always doing what they were told. And
the Naval Academy guy, Alex, that you mentioned, Alex, was actually near the back of the pack.
And so it's Karen and Litzy.
Yeah, but they never lacked effort
in
what they did.
No. Yeah. And it came out in the award ceremony. I mean, that's so Alex, cool. it was pretty cool, because the lady from the Naval Academy was there.
Oh, wow. That's cool.
Which was, I mean, it was pretty profound to hear her. Because she said, I don't even like to call this a scholarship. She probably took 10 minutes.
Wow.
And just really went through the history of the Naval Academy and what this actually, I mean, it's like almost a $500,000. If you put a dollar amount on it, it's a $500,000 scholarship.
Yeah.
And
well, while we're there, let me say this too, because this podcast is going to come out, I believe, just shy of Memorial Day.
Mm-hmm.
And so, listen, if you're out there and you served our country, it's not Veterans Day, but we want to recognize all of those folks that gave the ultimate sacrifice, because our country wouldn't be what it is without you.
Well, and another sidebar, I went to Christian's graduation on Friday night, and I tried to find the dean of Dalton College, because he got up and he was, you know, doing most of the stuff for the graduation. And as many things that we can say about our local college, I was impressed. Yeah. I mean, they, you know, we did the Pledge of Allegiance. No student did anything crazy. Everybody had their hand over their heart. It was just a very, everything we're seeing on TV.
Yeah.
With these crazy colleges right now, our local Dalton State College, they're doing it right. And that has to start with the leadership.
That's true.
It's crazy. It's some of the things we don't agree with.
Sure.
But all in all, it was they recognized all the veterans in the crowd and so they
good
it
for
was
them.
It was good to see.
That's great.
It was good to see.
There is no better way to start the day than in the Word. Our Bible in a Year challenge is a great way to start the day in the Word as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. I also share running and walking tips each day, as well as encouraging quotes. Choose the self-paced challenge so that you can go at your pace. You must be a Run Club member for access to this exciting challenge. So, if you're not a member, sign up today and get started. If you are a member, what are you waiting for?
Well, every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And this week it's shoes. You know, if you like to buy shoes, then running just may be for you. We go through shoes probably more than any other sport when you think about it. I go through 4 to 6 pairs of shoes a year.
I was just having a conversation with Lane last night about this because, you know, Lane, he's 21. He's still living at home because he's finishing up college. But, you know, he's paying for most of his – and he was – you know, now all of a sudden that he's paying for him, he's complaining about running shoes.
Yeah.
You run 40, 50 miles a week. He's having to.
Yeah.
He understands that he has to now. And so it's funny how his taste in shoes is becoming a little bit more bland. It's like, oh, I can get away with these $80.
Yeah.
When me and Mom was buying them, he needed the $160 pair.
That's right. Yeah.
And so that's been fun. We were just having this conversation last night.
Good stuff. Yeah. We get shoes. And, you know, running shoes, some of them are interesting. So, all right. Well, this past weekend was NCAA conference championship weekend. So it's by the time this comes out, we will have had the NCAA championships. But the conference championships are, man, I'll tell you what, the SEC championships are just this much shy of the United States championships. Mm-hmm. It's so good. And mm-hmm. so, especially in the sprints, the distance running, not quite as much, but the sprints, it's world class.
Sure.
I mean, it's very rare that the winner of the 100 meters doesn't run under 10 seconds for the men and under 11 seconds for the women. It's just crazy, crazy fast. And it's fun to watch. We just talked about, you know, Usain Bolt's record. And these guys in the SEC are coming within, you know, a couple tenths of a second of that. It's crazy. What I like about championship time is that all these meets, they all come down to the 4x400 meter relay. And that is the most fun thing to watch when it's competitive.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been at a track meet where you had two teams that were battling each other and they both had good 4x400 meter relay teams and it was going to come down to who won the 4x400?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. That is the most exciting thing in the world when that happens. It's awesome. You know, there was a guy in the ACC championships too. Talk about Lane. You remember Justin Wachtel?
Oh, yeah.
That he ran with? Well, he just ran 13:40-something.
Yeah, Lane told me about that, yeah.
Yeah, that's pretty impressive. And then, talking about Georgia in high school, Tommy Latham, he's a junior at Marist High School, just ran 4:01 for the mile. Nobody's ever broken 4 in the state of Georgia. And so, this guy's really, really close. And he's a junior, so he's going to be back next year. So it'll be interesting to see if he can do that. And he did this when it was 80 degrees and after running 9:15 to win the 3,200 the night before.
Wow.
So pretty cool. Pretty cool. I like this time of year. All right. How about a trivia question for this week? Since we're on this NCAA championship thing, name the athlete who has won the most NCAA running titles.
Hmm.
That's an amazing guy, And it happened not that long ago. Mm-hmm. So if you know the answer to that, send it to dean@runforgod.com. And if you're the first Run Club member to win to answer that question correctly, then you'll win $20 in the Run for God store. I just had, you know what we had this past week? We had the closest ever. There was 8 minutes between the first person that sent their response and the second person. Yep.
Wow.
8 minutes. Yeah. So send it in quickly. And then there are weeks, though, where I don't even get an answer on Monday. Sometimes it's a day later. Yeah. It's weird. I don't know if it depends on the question or what it is, but
if they have to Google it or not.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess so. Our motivational thought of the week comes from Venus Williams. She said, "Just believe in yourself. Even if you don't, pretend that you do, and at some point, you will."
I love that quote.
That's good, isn't it? Fake it till you make it is the shorter way to say it.
Yeah.
Our mindset, man, it can make all the difference.
For sure.
Yep.
Hey, before we sign off here, good luck this weekend.
Thank you.
Good luck. I don't believe in luck, but you've earned it. You're trained up. Go out there and knock them dead.
Yep. Probably going to be the hardest thing I've ever done.
Yeah.
And I can't wait.
And you've posted, I saw last night that you posted a tracking app or whatever on Run Club's Facebook group.
Yep.
That you can go track Dean.
Yeah.
Of course, this is coming out after, long after you're done. So.
There have been a number of people who have signed up for it.
Yeah.
So, pretty cool.
Yeah. Well, have fun.
All right. Will do. And until next time, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about the Run for God ministry, go to runforgod.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There's nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.